We will turn, please, in the scriptures again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And both the message this morning and this evening will come from this latter part of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help around the word, please. Excuse me. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious truth. O Lord, grant us help now as we come to meditate upon the living word. O Lord, touch every one of our hearts, we pray. Build us up through this portion we ask. We ask for any in our gathering today who are still unconverted. O Lord, we pray that they will be brought to rest their soul upon this once for all sacrifice for sin. And grant help then, we pray, in our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm sure we're all aware of those signs on building sites or old unoccupied properties. Danger. Keep out, or trespassers will be prosecuted, and you are firmly forbidden then to enter. Now, God's word is said the same concerning sinful acts and sinful thoughts. Danger, keep out. Trespassers will be prosecuted. But what have we done? We have sinned time without number. And one word the Bible uses for sin then is trespasses. We are trespassers. And there is this great mountain of evidence against us. The sinner without Christ has accumulated this great measure of guilt before God. Now, if there was someone that did ignore that sign, danger, keep out, trespassers will be prosecuted, and they enter that building site or that vacated property, how could they be convicted before the law? In our day, the video evidence, the CCTV evidence would be presented. And there would be enough evidence then to lead to a conviction and to sentencing. And herein then is our problem. There is this great mountain of evidence that testifies against us. A great accumulation, this great record of sin. What if that one that had broken in and ignored the sign said, well, I did do it, but I'll try not to do it again. Such a word does not undo the evidence. The only hope then for that one is either is that there's a lenient judge or the removal of evidence. When it comes to sin, there cannot be a lenient judge. God is a just judge. And the gospel then gets to this vital matter, the evidence. There must be, as Paul spoke in the book of Colossians, the blotting out of the handwriting that was against us. And the language that's used here in verse 26 is the putting away of sin toward the end of verse 26. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord appeared. The Lord came in his incarnation. He was manifested to put away sin. That's very interesting. In this latter part of Hebrews chapter 9, three times over in the English Bible, we have the word appear concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the three appearances of our Lord. And you might be thinking, well, surely there's only two appearances of the Lord, in his birth, and therefore in his ministry, and then in his coming again. And that is two of the appearances. The third one that Paul mentions in this chapter is Christ's present appearance in heaven. And so we have that at the end of the verse 24. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then at the end of verse 28, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now all three of the Christ's appearances in his first coming, in his present position in heaven, and his coming again, have to do with our Lord exercising the office as the priest, his work as the high priest. And so our Lord came in his first coming to do that work of bringing an offering. And of course, he is the offering. He is the sacrifice. And all of this is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. What did the high priest do in the Day of Atonement? Well, part of his work was to offer sacrifices. Then part of the time he appeared in the holiest of all. But then he would come forth again and he would appear before the people. And so Christ then, he is our great high priest, and the part that we're talking about today is him offering the sacrifice of himself. And as I've said, it's put here that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does this mean? He came to put away sin. Well, evidently it does not mean that he came to make sin non-existent, for sin is still in existence. It's parallel with what we have in verse 28, where it says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so this putting away of sin has to do with this idea of bearing away, carrying away, putting out of sight, blotting out the record. The actual Greek word that is translated put away is used in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18. And here it's used in the sense of disannulling. Hebrews 7 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And the whole context there has to do with Christ fulfilling the ceremonial law. And in Christ fulfilling the ceremonial law, there has then been a disannulling. There has been a stripping away. We have not come today to engage in Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. They're disannulled. Now, coming back then to Hebrews chapter 9, sin has been disannulled in this sense that it has been stripped of its condemning power. And so outside of Christ, sin has a condemning power over you. If you're without Jesus Christ, your sin will condemn you to everlasting fire. But Christ then came to do this disannulling, to put away sin, to strip it of its power. Another sense of the word is to abolish, again in this sense of removing evidence of guilt. Now, what is the outcome of this for the Christian? If you have experienced what has been described here in this verse, the outcome surely is pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, as we sang earlier. Because Christ has put away my sin, I am pardoned, I am forgiven. And because Christ has put away my sin, he has dealt with his record, I have this peace before a holy God. And so that's what we want to look at then here this morning. Pardon, peace, when sin is put away. And I want to think with you, first of all, of the power in Christ's sacrifice to bring pardon and peace. The power in Christ's sacrifice to bring pardon and peace. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, the focus really is this, and of course it's the theme in much of the book of Hebrews. There is something that the Old Testament economy could not do, that Christ has done. There is something that all of those sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament could not accomplish, that Christ has. Now, that doesn't mean that there was anything inherently wrong with those Old Testament sacrifices. They did what they were intended to do. But they were always only types and shadows. They were always pointing forward to the reality that is described here in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, if you look with me in verse 22, Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so in the Old Testament, there was the erection of the Old Testament tabernacle, and then later the temple. And there was all of this shedding of blood, all of this talking about cleansing. But these things were a pattern. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sins. But you think of all of that blood that was shed in the Old Testament, all of those animals that died, not one of them, or even the accumulation of them, could deal with this problem of our sin. Not one of them, or even the entire accumulation of them, had the power, the strength to deal with sin. I was thinking of the dedication of the temple. When the dedication of the temple was in Solomon's time, it says in 1 Kings 8:63, Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings when he offered unto the Lord 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And you think of that, a huge number of animals on one occasion. And there was this ongoing sacrifice of animal after animal, year after year, and they couldn't take away sin. And so in verse 26, then must he often, that is, if Jesus Christ was just continuing on with this old, he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, and the word that's translated world there is different than the one, the foundation of the world. So the foundation of the world is referring to the cosmos. Now, once in the end of the world there actually is the ages, plural. It's talking about the Old Testament eras, the Old Testament ages, that there were these various stages through Old Testament revelation, and Christ then, at the end of all that, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so he could go right back in those ages to Abel bringing the lamb. Cain's sacrifice would not do. God must be approached by the way of blood. And yet the only hope for Abel was in the fulfillment of what his offering typified. And all through the Old Testament, there was this gradual revelation, an increasing picture of what Christ would do. And then the writer says, now, once in the end of the ages, hath Christ appeared. The reality has come. And what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, Christ absolutely can do. What power there is in his person and work to accomplish this end, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to think of this in another way. Not only was this something that the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, it's also something that hell cannot do. Why is hell everlasting? Why is there the everlasting fire? Because hell can never provide satisfaction for sin. Or to use this language, hell can never put away sin. Hell can never deal with the record of sin. It can never annul it of its power. It can never abolish it. If you're here without the Lord, you think of that. That an eternity in hell will not have erased the awful record of your sin. But what is the gospel? Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think you can see then the hopelessness of the message of Rome, where they talk about purgatory, the fire of purgatory, purging away remaining sin. Well, purgatory is a myth, but even if such a place existed, the fire of purgatory could not put away sin. Of course, we see the hopelessness of Rome in contrast to what we have set forth in these two chapters. Rome has an ongoing sacrifice. Day by day, week by week, another mass is needed. The priest must again offer the sacrifice, as it were. That's a blasphemy. What is the gospel? Christ offered one sacrifice that has put away, praise God. It has put away sin. He has put it away by the sacrifice of himself. And we see then this great potency in Christ and his work. Your work, your effort, your labor, your religious acts cannot put away sin. And don't we also see here that the gospel does not try to redefine sin? Some will have a philosophy that tries to completely redefine what sin is in order to escape its demands. But the gospel meets sin. It deals with it. And by this then the child of God has pardon. My sins are gone. I am at peace before a holy God. The power in Christ's sacrifice to bring pardon and peace. But I want to say then, secondly, the pledge in Christ's sacrifice to bring pardon and peace. Christ is set forth in this passage as the great representative of his people. And the great representative of his people. In verse 27, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with that well-known passage of Scripture. And these words are often taken to warn sinners of their need. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. I was reading the story about a funeral director who was driving a hearse to a cemetery, and he obviously thought he had some spare time. He must have been an Irish funeral director. He pulled in, and while he was resting, he fell asleep. And the family arrived at the graveside for the funeral, for the burial, and there was no hearse. And they waited and they waited and they waited, and no hearse came. And it came time then when the cemetery was closed for the day, and so the family had to find out later what had happened. The next day was a Sunday, and so the cemetery was closed, and so the burial took place on the Monday. And one of the local newspapers carried an article something like this, that Jimmy, if that was his name, he was 2 days late for his final appointment. But absolutely, Jimmy was not 2 days late for his final appointment. The funeral director was late for his appointment, but Jimmy met his appointment right on time. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Years ago, I heard one of our ministers in Northern Ireland preaching on this text, and he spoke of how there are words in this text that most will agree with. We all die. And so I think almost everyone would agree with that. He then spoke of words that a few might agree with. After this, we die. After this, but then after this. And then he spoke of words that many would disagree with. After this, the judgment. The judgment. Many would prefer not to think about that, but there certainly is a judgment. Now, while we often take those words and preach them to the unconverted, and rightly so, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Paul is actually using them here as part of his account of the greatness of the gospel. And Paul is arguing then, Christ died once. And so it's part of this argument that Paul is making here about representation. And so it's true that all men die. This has been the pattern. It's appointed unto men once to die. And so then, as it's appointed unto men once to die, Jesus Christ then, as the representative, died. Why is there death? There is death on account of sin. And so Romans chapter 5 verse 12 makes it absolutely clear that sin entered into the world, and death by sin on account of one man. As by one man sin entered into the world. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important to believe that all death is the result of the fall. There was no death before Adam's sin. So there were no fossils before Adam's sin. And that's not our subject today, but this is important. Death is the result of sin. Death then is what we might call penal. It's the consequence of sin. And here's the argument then. Man must die because he is a sinner. Jesus died once because of sin, but not his own sin. Jesus died once because of sin, but not his own sin. He is the one who came to put away sin once in the death of himself. And so we were represented in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We were condemned in Adam.
And the gospel says then, here is a new head, a perfect Adam, the last Adam, one
who has not brought death, but one who will defeat death. He will be the great sin bearer. Of course, we can carry this analogy a step further. We will die at the day God has appointed. We will die once at the day appointed. Christ died once at the time God had appointed. He didn't die a moment before God had ordained it to be so. And also, it's appointed unto man to die once after this, the judgment. Christ died to take the judgment. Now, for those then that are in Christ, here is the pledge. Christ is saying, you do not need to fear death. I have taken the sting out of death on your behalf. Yes, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is the last enemy that you'll face. But really, it's only the shadow. Christ has taken the sting. And surely here is then a great gospel invitation. Christ says, I stood in the sinner's place. I bore the condemnation. Christ says, will you not come? All that come to Christ are forgiven. And their sin is put away. Christ has pledged that all that are in him, their sin is put away. There is therefore pardon and peace. But I want to see with you lastly this morning the praise for Christ's sacrifice in bringing pardon and peace. Now, I trust this passage, if you're a Christian, has caused you to burst forth in your heart in praise. Praise for the sacrifice that has dealt with sin. Praise for this peace and pardon through it. Rejoice then in what has been accomplished. And so the takeaway from this passage is not, I wish we could go back to those Old Testament signs and symbols. This passage is not teaching us, I just wish there was a temple again in Jerusalem. That is not the teaching of this passage. Rather, it's saying, since Christ has done this once for all sacrifice, the reality has come. Let us rejoice in that great reality. I mentioned earlier in the meeting, Psalm 40. Is a messianic psalm. The seventh verse of that psalm is quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled in Christ. But in the Psalm 40 verse 3, and if we think of these words then for a moment as the words of Christ, he hath put a new song in my mouth, and praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Here is Christ's song. In the resurrection, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in God. There's a new song in Christ's mouth. And thereby, there's a new song in our mouths. Our sins are gone. Our guilt is abolished. Our sin has been deprived of its force, of its condemning power. How can we react only in praise to our great God? Yesterday at Wandana, I was mentioning the dying thief. Remember how that dying thief, despite that weight of evidence against him, he cried out to Jesus, remember me. have mercy upon me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And remember the Lord's reply. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And what great truth is bound up in those few words. Dying thief, you're pardoned. Your sin record is dealt with. You can die in peace. Because today you'll be with me in paradise. Let us then rejoice that our sin has been dealt with if you're a child of God. And maybe there's someone in the meeting and you have had no such burst of praise in your heart. And the reason is because your sin is not gone. Your sin is still testifying against you. You're still outside of Christ. Why would you go on in condemnation? Why would you say today, let me keep my sin, let me keep my own way? Oh, may the Lord humble your heart today, dear unconverted one. We appeal to you to come to Jesus Christ for mercy. He has pledged, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We trust the Lord will bless his word to every one of our hearts. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, O Lord, that our sins have been borne away. Our sins are gone. O Lord, we thank thee that death and hell have been defeated. And we praise thee then for the new life that we have in Christ. O Lord, thrill our hearts today. And we pray as we face the various storms of life that we will encounter them, recognizing that yes, we are surrounded by troubles, but what a blessed thing that in the midst of all of that, there is peace on the most important of matters. There is peace between us and the Holy God. O Lord, seal thy word to us today, we pray. We thank thee for the refreshments. Bless those to us and bless our fellowship together. Be with us throughout this thy day, we ask. And the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put thy name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen.